Let's just pray again. Lord, we just want to thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And I just want to ask, Lord, that you would move by your spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would settle people's hearts, Lord. I just ask that you would, Lord, what's happening in our lives. And I just pray that today, Lord, whatever it might be, whether it be arguments that people have had, whether it be stresses and stuff going on in people's lives, Lord, whether it be actually contentment in a wrong sense, Lord, I pray that we would lay that stuff down, and I pray that we would hear your voice today, and I pray that you would speak clearly to us, Lord. So we just want to ask, Holy Spirit, you would remove anything, any obstacle away from us hearing your voice today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, could we have the first PowerPoint slide up? Is that all right? Okay. I think there's a couple before that. Okay. All right. So I was going to say, what does this scripture refer to? What does this passage? You know now. So let's read this. It is charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It is remanded to the dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the hearts of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. Dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth in an imagination and sung him back into his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master, and consoled those whom, dying, he left behind mourning. Not so much that he was gone as because they were left behind and could not go too. Spurgeon wrote that about Psalm 23. Very good. Amazing. We're going to be looking at Psalm 23. It's actually part of a trilogy. I don't know. It's probably going to... I'm messing them around technology-wise, so forgive me. But can we flick over to... It's part of a trilogy in the sense that there's Psalm 22. Okay, don't worry if you can't get it. I'm going to... Is it up there? I'm going to need my iPad, sorry. Sort my collar out, it's going to annoy me. Thanks, Prue. Really important stuff, yeah, thanks. Exactly what I was thinking about. Oh, my collar. What am I going to do with my collar? Oh, dear. So, let's have a look. Have you got it? That's too small for me to read anyway. Okay. So Psalm 22, you could quote it to me anyway, can't you? All right, but Psalm 22 in, not the message, one in, sorry. Yeah, NIV. Okay, so my God, why have you forsaken me? So this is a messianic psalm. It's about Jesus. It was written obviously before the time of Jesus, so it's a prophecy of David. And the whole psalm, if we scroll up, can you actually read any of it? Oh, great, okay. If we scroll through it, I just want it to refresh your memory. Okay, so this is talking about salvation, really. This is a prophecy about the Son of God coming in salvation, saving power. It's an amazing psalm, incredible psalm, very well known. So that's speaking of Jesus' death, his suffering, in a prophetic sense. So that's Psalm 22. And Psalm 23, thank you. Yep, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Yep, so Psalm 22 is dealing with our salvation. It's almost dealing with the past in the sense of what Christ has accomplished. Psalm 23 is dealing with now. This is like us now in our walk, in our daily life now. And then Psalm 24 talks about him being the King of Glory. It talks about the future in a way. So it's part of this trilogy that we're looking at, the middle psalm here, Psalm 23. And isn't it amazing that God, you know, he sets up everything that we need in Psalm 22. He saves us. He brings us into right standing with God. He's interested in our day-to-day lives in Psalm 23. He wants to walk with us. He is a good shepherd. He wants to care for us. And there is a future and a hope for us in Psalm 24 that we will reign one day in glory with the King of Kings. It's an incredible pattern that David pulls out. And each psalm, if you look through it in detail, it'll spring to mind. They're well-known psalms. And there's such depth and such food in these psalms. So go home and have a look at these psalms. It's amazing. So millions of people have memorized Psalm 23. Have you memorized it? Do you know it? No. Even those that have learnt very few scriptures, they will know this. Ministers have used it to comfort people who are going through severe personal trials, suffering, illness, and death. I would think this scripture has been quoted more in hospitals than any other scripture at gravesides. It's probably the scripture that more than any other that people have actually said in their last minutes of breath. And it's a very, very powerful scripture. So we're going to read it together. It's only six verses long. Can we flip back to the PowerPoint? It's only six verses long. And this is like a couple of weeks ago I talked about Daniel. And we did the whole of Daniel. We did the whole book of Daniel. Everything and more thrust at you. So this is the exact opposite. Six verses. That's all you got off me today. Six verses. It'll take 5 minutes and we're done. Okay? So, six verses. Shall we read it? Together, let's read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Stop. Okay. It's fridge magnet, isn't it? It's just fridge magnet. And we go boomf into Psalm 23. And in six verses, in 5 minutes, 3 minutes, we're done with Psalm 23. That statement is just so profound, I can't tell you how profound that statement is. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. We're going to break down this psalm a little bit. In fact, I don't know if we'll get through all six verses today. And quite honestly, we could get through quite easily and it not be boring. We could do one verse per week for the next 6 weeks. It's profound stuff. And so I don't want it just to be about me unpacking Psalm 23 to you. I want you to unpack Psalm 23 to yourselves. I want you to ask the questions. And as I have, God's spoken to me about little bits. I know some of you have been on journeys with Psalm 23, which have taken you way, way, way deeper than I'm ever going to get to today. I mean, way beyond it. But I would encourage you to break it down. And so we're just going to have a look at some stuff. And I hope that if nothing else, you get the kind of sense of how I've been looking at this a little bit just over the, I don't know, it's been on my heart a long time, but just over the last day or so just for this preach. But so you could do it to other scriptures. You could apply this kind of technique, if you'd like, to other scriptures. You could break it down. So let's have it back up there. Let's just break it down. The Lord is my shepherd. So who is the Lord? God Almighty? That's Elohim. So that's the Hebrew name of God. I think it's in the scripture about 2,600 times in the Old Testament. Something like that. So that is God. It is Elohim who created the heavens and the earth. Okay, this is the name of God. Now, clearly, this is prophetic as well because it's talking about Jesus. And in the scriptures, in many, many occasions, it talks about Jesus. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is saying this. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. It talks about us knowing his voice and him knowing us personally. So it talks about a shepherd in many times. It says Jesus is, in Hebrews, is called the great shepherd of the sheep. In Peter, the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Again in Peter, Jesus is a chief shepherd. So we're coming to Jesus and Lord God Almighty, the creator of the world, the savior of the human race, the restorer of our souls, the one that has all power and authority, whose name everyone will bow. This is the Lord. The Lord is my. My shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Can you say that? Can you say, the Lord is... I'm not asking you to read it. I'm saying, can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Is he your shepherd? You know, because it could easily say, I mean, even the Lord's Prayer, dare I say, is our Father. It could easily say, the Lord is our shepherd, or the Lord is the shepherd. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd, my shepherd. There is an ownership, there is a belonging, there is a sense of Father, there is a deep link, isn't there? He is my shepherd. And shepherd, what is a shepherd? Someone who looks after sheep. So how does that translate? What are they doing? Caring, sorry. Leads and guides. Guards, protects, heals. Fathers, sorry.
Rescues.
Yeah. It's strange if you think he could have said, "The Lord is my king." You know, the Lord is my redeemer. The Lord is the awesome one who created the heavens and the earth. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And a shepherd is a lowly state of being. Shepherd was not a, you know, it's not a king. And the Lord is King of Kings. So why do you call him a shepherd? And it's deep. And you could say, well, you know, yes, the shepherds were a lowly state, but they were dealing with the Passover lamb, so actually they, you know, so there's some people that think they were a bit more like genetic engineers, and they were quite highly thought of in those days to produce lambs without spot and blemish for Passover. But at the end of the day, they were shepherds. They were hanging out with sheep in fields. They weren't kings. But I think a king, I don't know, but personally, I don't live with a king. I don't have a king tending for me. I have a queen that is in, you know, somewhere in the country, I presume, today, doing her thing, and I'm very grateful for her, and I respect her, you know. But a shepherd, these shepherds were with their sheep night and day, 24/7. A shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep. This isn't a hired hand, this isn't someone that's been employed to look after sheep. This is the shepherd, the owner of this flock, who cares and tends for his sheep under his care. This is the one that I think Catherine reminded me. You know, he rubs his hair through, he rubs his hand through the wool on the sheep's back to check it's okay, to see if it's got any marks, blemishes, to see if it's healthy. He's involved with these sheep. Tangible, one-to-one care for these sheep. He lives with them, tends for them, feeds them, waters them, shelters them, carries them, guides them, defends, protects, comforts, nurses, runs his hands through to check for injuries. He's their physician. He disciplines them as well. He lays down his life for them. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's say it together, shall we? The Lord is my shepherd. The King of Kings, the one above all others, is my shepherd. And we've got 20 minutes and I'm not even off verse 1, oh dear. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. If the Lord is your shepherd, and you know who the Lord is, and you know he's your shepherd, is it too much of a jump to say, I don't need anything? The King of the universe, the sovereign of all things, the creator of life, the sustainer of life, if he cares for you intimately and is interested in your life 24/7, is protecting you and guiding you and keeping you and feeding you, what do you need? It's a profound statement. That one line, in a weird way, sums up everything in the whole Bible. It's like, do you know what I mean? It's like, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. It's huge stuff. And I'm not saying, therefore, get on with it, guys. I'm saying it's worth looking at really seriously. It's worth saying, well, how? How does my life marry up with that? If that's truth, my life's over here. How? Let's wrestle with it. Let's see what the scriptures are saying about it. How do we apply it to ourselves? How do we make that the truth in our own lives? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. That's the NIV. The New Living says, He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. I think He makes me lay down in green pastures. I think I like that better than He lets me rest in green meadows, because I think for me, and probably for you, when was the last time you laid down in a green meadow of your own accord and looked up at the sun and, you know, breathed in the freshness and, you know, listened to the bubbling brook? If you're anything like me, I need to be forced to do that. Because even if it's there, I mean, you know, people go past on their boats. We live on the marina. People go and past their boats and they're like, oh, we've been fishing. I think, no, not this year. I live on a river. I haven't been fishing this year. You know, have you been out on a boat much? No, not this year. We can be right there and not lay down in green pastures. And I thank God that He knows what is best for us. He knows what we need. And sometimes He makes us lay down in green pastures. And we're sheep and we go wandering off and we're not going to listen to Him and we're going to do our own thing and we're not good at laying down. He makes us lay down in green pastures. Sheep don't lay down very easily. Paul, you'd know more about this. I'm taking this from little things I've read. So they won't lay down if they're afraid. They won't lay down if there's kind of hassles within the other sheep type stuff. And they're nervous. If there's flies, parasites that are troubling them, stuff like that, they're not easily at rest. Or if they're hungry and stuff, apparently. I don't know if that's true. Okay. You know, rest comes because the shepherd has dealt with fear, friction, flies, famine. And we can rest. We can lay down in green pastures when God leads us there. He leads me beside quiet waters. I like the fact that He leads us. You know, how often are we trying to lead ourselves? We're trying to find our way. And actually, there's a God, there's a shepherd that leads us. He knows where the pastures are. He knows where the best water is. He knows what we need in our life. He knows where we're taking us. He is our guide. He is the one that leads us. And if we trust in Him and don't do our own thing and don't run off, if we trust in Him, He will bring us to places that we need to be. He will bring us through things to places of peace and tranquility. If we keep our eyes on Him. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. There's a teaching and a training in morality and in seeing things from His perspective and walking in right standing with God that He does for His namesake. He leads us in paths of righteousness. For His namesake, for the honour of His name, He will do that if we trust in Him and if we follow Him. So everything I need, peace, rest, lush food, bubbling fresh brooks, dancing along, no cares in the world, righteousness, joy, green pastures, quiet waters, forgiveness, wholeness, healing. Are you there? Because I'm like, and you know, I'm like, wow, freedom, you know, dancing, sunshine, life's good, God's amazing. And I know that many of you would be saying, I'm walking out in a minute. If you keep this rubbish out, I'm out of here. Because you should get into my shoes. If you think that's where I'm at, you should get into my shoes. King David, yeah, you're fine, you know. There you are in your palace, having grapes dropped into your mouth by your servants, saying green pastures and lush waters. I can't stand it. It's such rubbish. And then you look at the next verse. And it's like he's bipolar. No offense if you struggle with anything like that, but it's like he's bipolar. He's talking about this. And suddenly it's like, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's like, what's that got to do with that? How did you jump from that to that in one sentence? How did you get from that? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, David was, yes, he was king. Yes, he had palaces. Yes, he was renowned and had servants and had everything he wanted. He also spent years and years of his life running around trying to avoid a king that was after him to kill him. He ran around the place. Like, if you read all his journeys, he's just running from this place to this place to this place as a fugitive with a price on his head, with armies chasing him to kill him. He knew what it was to run through, to be in the valley of the shadow of death. He truly did. If you look at his life, he knew what it was to be saying, my God, where are you? He knew it. And I don't know if he wrote this sitting in his palace or if he wrote this sitting in a cave with Saul pursuing him. I don't know. But I do know he understood something that is profound and very deep. And if we get to the bottom of it, it will profoundly affect our lives and how we see life here. The valley talks of high sides. I thought it was like a nice valley. It's high sides. It's like cliffs, narrow path, shadows, fear, twists and turns. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It wasn't a mountaintop. It wasn't a broad valley. It was hedged in. It was surrounded. It was trapped. I don't know if you're walking through that now. You might well be in that time now. But I want to encourage you, because it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this is not where you live. This is not where God would have you for the rest of your days. Wherever you are right now, whatever difficulties you are in and facing and going through, and however long you've been there, there is the hope and the promise that you will not stay there. It is a going through. It is a journey. You are on a journey in this life, and God is going before you. And there's a promise there. Even though I walk through, there is a throughness. The valley of the shadow of death. And the other thing there is, and this is, I mean, hear me, you know what this is the truth because of how it says it, but I know it takes a lot to apply it to our lives. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it is not walking through the valley of death. Jesus has conquered death. Death is finished with. This is a shadow of death. And how much of what we are facing are actually shadows? It still means there's fear there. It still means it's real. The shadows are real. You can see them. You can see them. But a shadow, Spurgeon says this, a shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. Now, the enemy is real, okay? And you might face very tangible, real things from the enemy. But often, shadows are involved, and we need to ask God and take our eyes off the shadows and get them onto him. Because he is going before us through the valley of the shadow of death. And if we keep our eyes on him, the shadows fall away. So I will fear no evil. Does not say there will be no evil. It says I will fear no evil. So how many of you know that you're walking through evil places, that there is an enemy that is pursuing you right now? You might be in that situation and you might be wanting to say, but he's real. And I say, yes, he's real. But in this scripture it says, I will fear no evil. And why is that? It says, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. So there's keys. If you're fearing evil right now, you need to read the scripture and you need to say, Lord God, would you enlighten me? Would you show me what it is to see you walking through with me? And what is your rod and staff? What is that about? Because they are to comfort me. So what is it? What is your rod and staff? If I can take meat off this and nourish myself, I need to know what your rod and staff are. Because I can walk through the shadow of the valley of death. Did I say that the wrong way around? You know, fear no evil, for you are with me. If we know the Lord, who he is, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not want, then the Lord is my shepherd, I will not fear the evil that surrounds me. Because I know who he is, and I know his love and care and tenderness and everything else for me as my shepherd. I trust him. I know his love for me. And if he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death before me, I can trust him to take me through it. Because he has led me. He is the one that has led me, and he is leading me through this. So the rod and the staff, it could have been one thing that David was talking about, but there's two different words there. And is it Sebet and Mishnir? But there's two things. And one, that the rod has just got a sense of authority. Remember it says about there's an authority to spare the rods for the child, all that kind of stuff. There's an authority about the rod, okay? And there's protection in the rod. It's big. It's 6 foot, whatever. It could have had a crook on the end, but it's a stick basically, and it's to It can ward off the enemy. It can ward off animals that were trying to get the sheep. It can prod the sheep to guide them, to steer them. It can, if it's got a crook on the top, it can grab them and pull them out of difficult situations. It can draw them close to the shepherd when he needs to do stuff with the sheep. It's an amazing thing. So that's the rod and the staff. The staff is like a walking stick. It was to lean on, and it's about support and trust and reassurance. So these two things together, it's saying that we have a protective shepherd who's got a rod and a staff that we can trust in, that is going to guide us, that is going to protect us, that is going to stand in authority over our lives. It's a powerful thing. And because of those things, and because it's the Lord that goes before us, we need not fear evil. And then this stuff is just insane, and you really need to, I'm not going to be able to do it justice at all, so please go away and think about it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The enemy is very real. You are not, the evil one is there, but you need not fear the evil one if God is with you. But you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This preparation, it's not like you're in war and you need to eat. So you quickly dash into the mess hall, you scoff down some food, and you leg it out with your rifle, still chucking in a bun as you get out the other side. It's not that. It's like laying this banquet. It's like careful preparation and the finest linen coming out, and the china being laid before you, and food being amassed, and a rest in God's presence as he, it's a feast. As he brings you to that, Martin talked about it, as he brings you to that place of feasting. And I heard that, or read that, when there was wars and there was a king that was a victor, he sometimes would have a feast. He would lay a table literally in the presence of his enemies. So he'd have all the guys that had been captured, you know, chained up, all the rest of it, and he'd sit down and have a meal, and like rub it in their faces. Do you know what I mean? It's like, you know, who's the big dog? Do you know what I mean? I'm sitting at the table. What are you doing in shackles? And there's something of that there. There's something of God saying, even in the presence of your enemies, even when evil is surrounding you, I can have a place for you to sit at my table and to partake of the richest of foods, in peace, in shelter, in love. And how many of us would come to that table, but our eyes would be so fixated on the enemy that we don't even see what the food is in front of us? And that food, it's not, you know, it's spiritual food. It is, it's when we're timid, he's going to give us strength. You know, it's that kind of stuff. It's knowing what the helmet of, salvation is about. It's about salvation and righteousness, and all this stuff on the table. It's incredible. It's powerful, powerful food for us. I think it's significant that in the first few verses, 1-3, it talks about he makes me lie down. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Right, as soon as we hit the bad stuff, it changes to you. It changes to the first person. It changes to more intimacy. Does that make sense? It's powerful, isn't it? There's so much when we break this stuff down. To eat at someone's table in the Old Testament, it talked of deep friendship. It borders covenant stuff. It's saying deep friendship. It wasn't just a quick meal. It was something much, much more profound than that. And to have the King of Kings sit at a table before us and partake and give us food to eat and drink is very powerful. It just because Jesus is with us doesn't eliminate the presence of the enemy. Doesn't do that. And sometimes I get caught out when you think, surely if I'm living this life and I'm hearing God and I'm doing all this stuff, why can I get attacked? Why can the enemy get to me? You know, why can this situation happen? You know, I've spent my life honoring you, Lord. Why am I facing this heartache, this horrendous situation? What did I do wrong? What have I missed? And we need to know that the scriptures don't say that if we do that, you will not experience pain and suffering and loss and grief. It's not that. It's that you will experience these things. You will. But the Lord will go before you and will take you through it. And that's a massive difference. If we get our theology right, we won't be lost in the where are you and feeling backing off from this distant God. We'll be like, okay, I need to run to you. I need to get closer to you because you've talked about this. I get it. I'm gonna lock eyes with you. I'm going to walk in your footprints through that valley. I'm going to let you guide me and lead me. I'm going to let your staff correct me and show the way and deliver me from my enemies. It's almost a condition of being a servant of God. We're always going to be in conflict. But God always wants to spread a table before your enemies that you can sit at and partake of. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. There is a place, even in conflict, even in strife, even in the worst situations, there is a place where God wants to say to you, I have the precious Holy Spirit. I want to anoint you with the Holy Spirit's presence, with gifts, with power from on high. I want to bless you with the comforter, the guide. I want to give you my Holy Spirit. Come to me, all who are thirsty. Come to me. I will give you rivers of life, rivers that would burst out from the innermost being in the midst of your darkness, in the midst of your trouble. I will anoint your head with oil. I will pour the Holy Spirit upon you. I will bless you. My heart is to bless you. My heart is to care for you. I am the good shepherd. I have everything you need. Everything. No matter what season, no matter if you're laying in the sunshine next to the bubbling brook, or if you're in the valley of the shadow of death, I have everything you need. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your focus on me. Trust me. Trust that I am a good heavenly Father. Trust that I am on your side. Trust that I will guide you and lead you. I am not against you. I am for you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will carry you through to the other side. I will anoint you with goodness. Your cup will overflow. Paul, I'd say it time and time again from here, the Apostle Paul, stoned, whipped, bitten by snakes, killed, imprisoned, shipwrecked, known plenty, known nothing, known loads of food, known hunger. I've learned to be content in all things. He knew what it was to lock eyes with Jesus and say, no matter if I'm here, no matter if I'm there, does not change who you are and who I am to you. Does not change a thing. It doesn't change. If it costs me my life, so be it. If it spares my life, I'm going to live for Christ. Whichever, I'm living for Christ. I can't lose. If I die, I go to be with him. If I live here, I'm living for him. I can't lose. Such faith, such fixed eyes on the King of Kings. And that's where we will know victory from our enemies, is where we put our trust and step in line with what he's saying. We're almost done, which is a good job, isn't it? Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, this was some stuff from Spurgeon, but other people as well. They're saying goodness and mercy are two angels. Now, I haven't had time to look that up, but I like the idea. Christ goes before us. He goes before us. The Holy Spirit's filling us. God's presence with us, and we've got two angels following us up, and their goodness and what was it? Mercy. Yeah, mercy and love. Following us. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I like that. You know, drawn swords, guys, thank you very much. Protect my back. You got my back, Lord. We're going forwards, hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. Jesus leading the way through the darkness, through the good times. What a picture. Mercy, it's a covenant word. Steadfast love. We walk in steadfast love together with goodness. It paints a very powerful picture, doesn't it, of God's heart for us. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Whenever that finally leads to us falling asleep, I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is a place to dwell in the house of the Lord today. There is a place to dwell in the house of the Lord, banqueting with him in the midst of the most horrendous trouble and heartache. There is a place to dwell in the house of the Lord in the beauty and serenity of times that you know mountaintop experiences and the lushness of green grass. And there is a place for eternity for us to dwell in the house of the Lord when we come to see him face to face. Amen? I don't feel very comfortable with the way I've unpacked this. So go home, read it, let the Lord unpack it for you. Let him breathe life into it by his Spirit. And know that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let's read this now in its entirety. Let's read it together and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you the truth of this scripture as we do that. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Can we read it if we stand up? Let's read together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father God, we want to thank you for your word, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would ignite these words to each one of us here. Lord, you know where we are on our journey. You know, Lord, if we're walking through that valley, you know if we're in a place of blessing and prosperity, Father. Wherever we are, I pray that we would know by revelation, really, and by meditating on your word, the depth and the breadth of your love for us and the depth of these words, that we can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Father, bless people, I pray. Lord, we want answers for tricky situations. We pray for your wisdom, Lord. We pray for grace and your favour to be bestowed upon each one here, Lord. We pray, Father, for Lord, an ending of strife. Lord, we pray for health upon people that are struggling, Father. Lord, we pray that they would know your richest blessing. But Lord, that they would also know that through the good times and the bad times, you will never, ever leave them or forsake them. And Lord, in you is every provision for every eventuality. And I thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.